1 Corinthians chapter 15, beginning at verse 1, the Bible says, I like to say that. Amen. The Bible says, I like that. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand, by which also ye are saved, if ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. Let's pray. Father, I do ask that You would help me to think clearly, speak simply, plainly, as I preach this morning. I know my heart has been stirred as You have given me the message for this day. And now I pray that somehow You would take this message and use it to stir the hearts of those I preach to, as You've used it to stir my heart as You gave it to me. If it stirs their hearts half as much as it stirred my own, then the folks will leave here this morning saying it was good to be in God's house today. God did something in me. And I pray that will be the case. May those that are here that don't know You as their Savior, may they realize this morning that this gospel, the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, it was for them. And may they be drawn to You as their Savior today. And those of us that know You as our Savior, may our hearts be stirred afresh and anew as we realize that our Savior died for us, was buried, and rose again for us. And may our hearts be stirred as we're reminded of what You did on our behalf. And everybody say with the preacher, Amen. The gospel, which is what the text is about. The gospel, it simply means the good news or the glad tidings of Jesus Christ. He, according to the Scriptures, and for our sins, the Bible says, died, was buried, and rose again from the dead. Now that is the gospel right there. The death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. All three elements are essential. Death, burial, and resurrection. You leave any one of the three out, and the gospel of Christ is destroyed. As I said last week while preaching on the first element of the gospel, the death of Christ, if any one of these three components of the gospel, death, burial, or resurrection, if any one of the three are left out, the veracity of the Scriptures, the authenticity of Christ, and the efficacy of our salvation are all destroyed if you leave one of the three out. Now, we realize that's the truth. And as we think about that, the death, the burial, and the resurrection, all three are fundamental to the gospel. Yet, we seldom hear a sermon on the burial of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, sermons exclusively on the death of Christ are rather common. They're not as common as they should be. We never give emphasis to the death of Christ as much as we should. But sermons exclusively dealing with the subject of the death of Christ, they're rather common, are they not? And certainly sermons that are dealing exclusively with the resurrection of Christ, they are preached at least annually on Easter Sunday. There has to be preaching on the resurrection. And so we're going to get that at least once a year, hopefully more than once a year, but we certainly get that once a year. But sermons exclusively on the subject of the burial of Christ, they are very rare. They're as rare as a discouraging word on the range where the deer and the antelope play. You just don't hear sermons on the burial of the Lord Jesus Christ. As I thought about that this week, I began reminiscing and trying to think about all the preaching I've heard in the 40-some years that I've been a Christian. And I cannot recall ever hearing a sermon that was dedicated exclusively to the burial of the Lord Jesus Christ. I've heard sermons on His death, numerous ones. I've heard numerous sermons on His resurrection. And though I've heard His burial briefly mentioned, I've never heard a sermon on the burial of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then I got to thinking back on my own preaching, and I could not recall ever preaching a sermon exclusively on the subject of the burial of the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet, the burial of the Lord Jesus is described in detail in all four of the gospel records. You might want to write them down where you'll find them. You'll find them in a detailed description of His burial in Matthew's gospel. the 27th chapter, beginning at verse 57. Also in Mark chapter 15, beginning at verse 42. In Luke chapter 23, beginning at verse 50. And in John chapter 19, beginning at verse 38. Now, all four Gospels give us quite a bit of detail about the burial of the Lord Jesus Christ. And yet, we hear so little preaching on it. I personally was convicted as I thought about the burial of Christ this week, thought about how that I had neglected giving it the emphasis that I should have in my own preaching, and then as preparing the message, how it stirred my own heart, all that the burial of Christ has to say, I was convicted by the fact that I had neglected preaching on the burial of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the revealed details of Christ's burial are very touching. If you read all four of those gospel accounts, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, by the way, it's kind of rare to find the same thing emphasized to the degree that it's emphasized here. It's kind of rare to find the same thing emphasized to that degree in all four gospels. You know, we have what we call the synoptic gospels. They're Matthew, Mark, and Luke because they tell similar things. John tells things that the others don't tell. The others tell things John don't tell. But here's a case where you've got something that is told in all four of the Gospels, and it's told in some detail. Now, as you read those things and you study those things, you'll find that the details of Christ's burial are really rather touching. You cannot meditate intelligently. And when I intelligently, I mean this, you cannot meditate being informed of what the Bible says. Otherwise, if you take those four passages of Scripture, those four gospel accounts, and study them in detail, let them sink into your heart and mind and soul, and then you meditate upon what you have read, you cannot meditate upon them intelligently without experiencing the entire gamut of emotions. You will experience pity. You will experience sympathy. You will experience grief. You will experience remorse, guilt, anger. You will experience all of these emotions and many more as you meditate intelligently upon the burial of the Lord Jesus Christ. Just let your mind run. I call it sanctified imagination. I like to take and read a passage of Scripture and let my sanctified imagination just kind of run with it. Imagine what it was like. Place myself in one person's shoes and live through the event. Place myself in another person's shoes and live through the event again. And I tell you to do something to your soul if you'll do that meditating upon the accounts of Christ's burial. Now, there's a lot of things that I could say about the burial of the Lord Jesus Christ this morning. But there's two things that I just want to emphasize. So you may get out here a little bit early today. Normally it's a three-point sermon, amen? Two-point sermon this morning. We'll see how that works. But there's the two things I want to emphasize of these. First of all, Christ's burial is a fundamental component of the gospel, for the burial of Christ fulfilled prophecy. Now, we talked about last week how the death of Christ fulfilled so many prophecies. But you realize the burial of Christ also fulfilled prophecy. Therefore, if Christ was not buried, then the veracity of the Scriptures would have been destroyed, just as much so if He had not died. We should go back to the book of Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah chapter 53 is a very beautiful passage of Scripture. It's one that touches our hearts here as we read the prophecies here concerning the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. I want to read through the first 9 verses of this prophecy. Let it sink into your heart what's taking place here. In Isaiah chapter 53, beginning at verse 1, "Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness, and when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him." Now there it's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. He's being brought up basically in obscurity, just in the home of a poor family, a poor carpenter there. He's like a root out of dry ground. There's no form or comeliness. Nothing about him that really draws our attention to him from a physical standpoint. Then it says in verse 3, "He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. And he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted." Now it's talking about his death that I preached on last Sunday morning. "But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him. And with his stripes we are healed." Talking about how he bore our sin on the cross of Calvary, suffering what we deserve to suffer in hell. It says, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. Imagine that. Our iniquity laid on Christ. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shears is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. Now right there is normally where we kind of turn it off and quit thinking about what's being prophesied here. But this next verse is so important. And he made his grave with the wicked, and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Now, notice here, it says in verse 8, he was cut off from the land of the living. Alfred Adersheim was a Jewish believer, a very scholarly man, wrote several books on the life and time of Christ, about Jewish customs in the first century, these sort of things. I was reading his book, Sketches of Jewish Social Life, and he said this. He said the phrase cut off indicates that somebody died before they were 50 years of age. That being the case, then we find here the prophecy was that he would die before he was 50 years of age. But then in the ninth verse he said this, he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. Now, the Lord was supposed to be buried with those that he died between. We know this as he hung on the cross of Calvary, that he was crucified between two what the Bible calls malefactors. That is, these were criminals. They deserved to die there. Now, whenever somebody was crucified, normally they would have been left on the cross to rot and feed the buzzards. That's what would have happened to them. When the Roman government crucified a person, they wanted to make not only an example of them as they died, but they wanted them to have a lasting impression. So they would leave people normally hanging on a cross. Their bodies would decay. The birds and the things would come, the insects, and they would just eat the flesh away. That way, as people walked by, they would constantly be reminded, here's a man that rebelled against our government. This is the price of treason. This is the price of opposing Caesar. That would be normally what would happen to a man that was crucified. But due to the Passover, this was a special time for the Jewish people. People from all around, Jewish people from all over the empire would have come to Jerusalem for this. Due to the Passover, they would probably have just simply discarded the bodies. Rather than leave them up there out of respect for the Jewish people, trying not to stir their wrath against them, the Roman government walked a fine line in trying to appease the Jews and control the Jews. So probably what they would have done would have just discarded the body. And when they discarded the body, a common practice was this. They would take it out to the Valley of Gehenna. It was a valley that had been turned into a dump right outside of the city of Jerusalem. The reason it was turned into a dump is because centuries earlier, there were kings and people that would go out there and they would worship Baal. And they would take and they would sacrifice their children, literally burn them alive to the pagan god Baal. And there came a point in the history of the Jewish people that they took and they turned that into a dump to desecrate it to make sure that nobody ever went out there and worshiped Baal again. And so it was turned into a public dump. And normally when somebody would die like this, or a beggar would die, rather than give them a burial, they just take them out, throw them in the dump. It's an interesting thing. You read in Luke chapter 16, the story of the rich man and the beggar Lazarus, and you find the Bible says the rich man died and was buried. You don't find that about Lazarus. His body was probably just taken out there and thrown at the dump. And that's probably what would have happened to these guys here. Rather than let them hang on the cross through the Passover to appease the Jews, they would have probably just taken them off the cross, taken them out there, thrown them in the Valley of Gehenna. That would have been the intention of the Roman government. In fact, you look at John chapter 19. In John chapter 19, and we look at verse 31, and the Bible says this, "The Jews, therefore, because it was the preparation that the body should not remain upon the cross on the Sabbath day." You get that? They've been crucified. But the Sabbath day, that is the first day of Passover, is coming on. That doesn't necessarily mean that it was the weekly Sabbath, but the first day of Passover was a Sabbath day. And so the first day of Passover is coming on. This is the day of preparation. And so the Jews, they look and they say, now bodies don't need to be hanging out there on the cross in our city as we're celebrating the Passover. And it says, they besought Pilate that their legs might be broken. And I described that last week. That would cause them to die quicker than they normally would on the cross. And that they might be, now get this, they might be what? Taken away. Doesn't say buried, does it? Just taken away. Probably just take them, throw them in the dump. Just get rid of them. I mean, there's no reason to respect these guys. They are men that the Roman government has condemned. They're the lowest of the low. And so no need to give them a decent burial. Just take them off the cross, take them away, probably go throw them in the dump there. That was what they intended, or what would probably have happened to the body of the Lord Jesus. He made his grave with the wicked. That was what was supposed to happen. But the prophet Isaiah said what? And with the rich in his death, instead of being taken and thrown at the dump as the other malefactors would have been, instead Jesus was buried with the rich. Now, why? Isaiah gives the reason. You look back at Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 9. It says in the middle of that verse, and with the rich in his death, because, and here's the reason, he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Those other guys, they were just common criminals. They did not deserve a decent burial. But Jesus Christ, he had done nothing wrong. There was not even any deceit in his mouth. He was dying as a sinless sacrifice for mankind. And therefore, the Father made sure that his body was not treated with such disrespect as to be thrown out of the dump with the criminals, but that his body would be buried in a tomb with the rich people, a tomb that belonged to the rich. That's what Isaiah prophesied, and he said, here's the reason, is because of the sinlessness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now you think about this. He died like a common criminal, but he was buried in the sepulcher of a rich man. How in the world could that be? How could that come about? Hundreds of years before it took place, Isaiah said, this is the way it's going to be. How in the world could it be? Well, the answer is this. There was a rich man named Joseph of Arimathea. All four gospel records of Christ's death speak of this rich man, Joseph of Arimathea. He is described in the four different accounts as a good man, as a just man, as an honorable counsel. And in Matthew chapter 27 and verse 57, Matthew put something in there that Mark, Luke, and John did not put. Matthew says he was a rich man. Now, I find it rather interesting that Matthew is the only one that emphasized that he was a rich man. And I believe the reason for that is this. Matthew was writing the gospel that was aimed primarily to the Jewish mind, to the Jewish people. And the Jewish people would have been familiar with the prophecies in the Old Testament. Others perhaps would not. But Jewish people, their minds would have been steeped in those things, and they would have known that prophecy in Isaiah chapter 53 about how that he would make his grave with the rich. And so Matthew, writing to the Jews, he says, I want to emphasize more than this was a good man or a just man or a man that was an honorable counselor. I want the people to know he was a rich man, because that will say to the Jewish people that I'm writing to specifically that he is the one that fulfilled the prophecy of Isaiah concerning how that he would be buried. So here we find this Joseph of Arimathea. He's a very wealthy man. And the Bible also tells us that he was a secret disciple. Otherwise, he believed in Christ, but he hadn't come out publicly with it yet. And also the Bible, and I'm talking about the fact that he's an honorable counselor, Mark and Luke emphasize this, that would indicate that he was a member of the Sanhedrin, that Jewish body of people, of Jewish leaders that condemned Christ as a blasphemer. Now you imagine that? He was sitting on that council that condemned Christ as a blasphemer, but Luke throws this in parentheses, he says this, he did not consent with them in their condemnation. He wants us to know, he was sitting on that council, but he did not go along with what they were doing there. So here's this man, he's a secret disciple, he's sitting on that council that condemns Jesus as a blasphemer. He sits there probably just as silent, doesn't say anything, doesn't go along with them, but doesn't oppose them there. But as he realized what he had done, and as he realized what happened, as he watched the Lord Jesus Christ die, he was so convicted by watching the Savior die and the prospect of Christ's body being disposed of as if he was nothing but a common criminal, that Mark chapter 15 and verse 43 says this, that he boldly went to Pilate and begged for the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Boldly. That was a step of boldness. Because here he's going to Pilate. Remember, when they brought him to Pilate, they accused him of treason, basically, of claiming that he was a king.
And so for him to go to Pilate and say, I want the body of this man, that's sticking his neck out here. He's saying, I want the body of a man that's been accused of treason. That could have got him in big trouble with Pilate. So it was a bold step that he does. But it says he went and he begged for the body of the Lord Jesus Christ. Can you imagine that? Please let me have that body. Please don't dispose of that body like the bodies of those others that are being crucified today is going to be disposed of. Please, he's begging Pilate for that. And Pilate, risking the wrath of the Roman government and of the Jews, risking the wrath of the Roman government if he turns the body over to this man that has been accused of treason, risking the wrath of the Jewish people who have wanted him, who have condemned him as a blasphemer, Pilate risking the wrath of the government and of the Jewish people, he grants the request of Joseph of Arimathea and says, yes, you can have the body. And the Bible tells us that Joseph hastily took Jesus' body from that cross, or from the soldiers as they took it off the cross, prepared it for burial. He had to do it very quickly because the Passover was fast approaching. And he took that body, prepared it quickly for burial, and laid it in the tomb that he had made for himself. The Bible says he had carved that tomb out. It was the place where he intended to be buried, but he put Jesus' body in there instead. Now, how unlikely was that to happen? If that is not proof that the Bible is the Word of God, I don't know what is. And yet it's one of those evidences that we just so often overlook. It was necessary that Jesus be buried in order to fulfill the prophecies and thus make sure and thus identify him as Messiah that he claimed to be. It's a fulfillment of the Word of God. But I want you to see one other thing here this morning. And that is this. The burial of Christ confirmed his death. I preached on his death last week. But the burial of Christ was necessary to confirm the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. There have always been, and I guess there always will be, people that deny the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. Did you know that the followers of Islam, do you know that they believe in a Christ? They say they believe in our Christ, but they really do not, because their Christ has not done the same things that our Christ has done. They believe in a Christ that was a great prophet. They believe in a Christ that one day is coming back again. But they do not believe in a Christ that was God from eternity past. And God, and a Christ that was God that became a man. And they do not believe in a Christ that died on the cross for the sins of mankind and miraculously rose again. In fact, here's what they say about Christ and his death. Now, in their Quran, what they would consider their Bible, they don't call it chapters, they call it surahs. And in Surah 4, verses 157 to 158, here is what the Quran says. It says, and because of their saying, we slew the Messiah, Jesus, son of Mary, Allah's messenger. Allah, of course, is who they believe is God. They slew him not, nor crucified. But it appeared so unto them, and lo, those who disagree concerning it are in doubt thereof. They have no knowledge thereof, save pursuant of conjecture. They slew him not for certain, but Allah took him up unto himself. Allah was ever mighty wise. You know what they believe? They believe that somewhere along the way that the Lord took and replaced Jesus Christ with somebody else, that person obviously making him look like Christ, so that they thought they crucified Christ when in reality he had been taken to be with Allah. Jesus Christ has never been with Allah, never will be, because there is no Allah. Amen. But that's what they believe. Now, they have different sects of the Muslims believe different things. Some believe that the Lord did was, as Jesus was going to carrying the cross there, and when they took Simon the Cyrene, and we know how the Bible tells that he was called upon to help carry the cross, they believe that it's somewhere along the way that what happened is Allah took and replaced Jesus Christ with Simon, and the people thought it was Jesus, and they went and crucified Simon instead, thinking they were crucifying Jesus. There's others that believe that somehow that God took and replaced Jesus with Judas Iscariot, his betrayer, and thus they actually crucified Judas Iscariot instead of the Lord Jesus Christ. They believe this, but they deny the fact that Christ actually died. I'm here to tell you that he died, and his burial proves they died. But it's not only people like that follow the religion of Islam. Liberal theologians have denied the death of Christ for centuries. There was one group, the Jesus Seminar or something, they came up and they came to the conclusion that Jesus' body was just thrown out there and eaten by the dogs. That he wasn't really, that it wasn't buried. There's been a theory that's gone around for, I guess, centuries now. And they say that Jesus did not actually die, but he actually, all he did was just swoon. They call it the swoon theory. And according to the swoon theory, here's what they propound. They propound that Christ swooned instead of died. That Jesus was so near dead that he appeared to be dead to the people, to the Roman soldiers. And so they thought he was dead when he wasn't, therefore they didn't break his leg. That he appeared to be dead to Joseph of Arimathea when he put him in the tomb, but he really was not dead. But he was just so close to dead that they thought he was dead. And they theorized this, that as he lay in the coolness of that tomb for 3 days and three nights, that he regained enough strength to get up and roll the stone away and overpower the Roman guard and walk out of there. 3 days and three nights in the coolness of that tomb. Now, the accounts of Christ's burial, they confirm that he died. Let me tell you something. If the cross had not killed him, his burial would have. His burial would have. You see, you think about this. Jesus' body was wound tightly in clean linen cloth, and the Bible tells us that there were about 100 pounds of spices laid between those layers of linen. Now, you imagine this. Here's a man out here. In this case, he's been crucified. They're saying that he didn't actually die, that he is almost dead. But you imagine this with a man in good health. You take that man, and you lay him down there, and you start winding real tightly layers and layers of cloth around him. And as you wind that cloth around him, you put a layer or two of cloth, and then you put a layer or two of spices. And then you wrap it around there again. The Bible says there's about 100 pounds of spices that they wrapped up in that cloth. So you wrap him up in that with that 100 pound of weight on him. He can't breathe because the cloth wound up tight, and you lay him in that tomb for 3 days and three nights, and he can't breathe, and all that weight on him. A healthy man couldn't survive that, much less a man that hung on the cross for hours and was so near death, they say that they only assumed that he was dead. No, I'm going to tell you something. The way they prepared his body for burial, it proves that he was dead. And not only that, but you think about this. Jesus Christ, after being crucified, the Bible says as he hung on that cross, he cried out that he was thirsty. The Bible says in Isaiah that his mouth was like a piece of potsherd. It was so dried up. His tongue swollen all up in his mouth. He's there craving something to drink there. And they took the body of the Lord Jesus Christ and placed him in the tomb, laid him there 3 days and three nights without nothing to eat, nothing to drink, and he was already in a position where he was dying of thirst. And they say that he revived without any nourishment. He revived after 3 days and three nights, rolled the stone away, and overpowered the guard. Can you believe that? A healthy man can only live about 3 days without water, then he dies. Much less a man that would be placed in the tomb near death. You see, they come up with all these different theories, but the fact, the details of his burial, they prove to us that Jesus Christ did die. And yet they have us believe that he supposedly regained enough strength to revive and roll the stone away and overpower the armed Roman guard and escape from the tomb. That is, listen, you talk about something that's unbelievable. That's unbelievable. I can believe much better in a resurrection than I can that kind of mess. Amen? But what I'm getting at is this. He died. His burial confirms his death. And thus, because it confirms his death, his burial also confirms the necessity of his resurrection. The Roman soldiers did not break his legs because they perceived that he was dead. Joseph took him off the cross, wrapped his body in that clean white linen, layered with 100 pounds of spices, laid his body on the slab in his own tomb because he perceived that he was dead. Imagine that. He's cleaning the body up, wrapping it up. And through all that, he could not perceive that there was life in that body. No, the reason is he was dead. And Jesus had to be resurrected, not revived, because he was dead. As Isaiah said, he was cut off from the land of the living. His burial confirms that he died and therefore confirms that he had to be resurrected, not simply revived. It is so important. This is why it is essential. It is the fundamental to the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. He died. He was buried, which proves he was dead. And the fact that he's dead says that demands that he had to be resurrected, not simply resuscitated or revived in some kind of mysterious way. Now, that is so important because, listen to this. I'm getting ready to wrap it up. Listen now. It's so important because the Bible says this in Ezekiel 18:20. The soul that sinneth, it shall what? It shall die. The soul that sinneth, it shall die. And what does the Bible tell us in Romans 5:12? Wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men for the all of sin. Everybody has a sin debt to be paid. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is what? Death. Death. That's the wages of sin. That means that the Savior has to die, or we're going to have to die. One or the other's got to die. It was absolutely necessary to die. And thank God, Romans chapter 5, verse 6 tells us this. Christ did what? He died for the ungodly. Those of us that deserve death. Romans 5:8, the Bible says Christ died for us. He had to die. And his burial confirms that he died and therefore confirms that he rose again. Now, if there is any doubt about the death or resurrection of Christ, then our salvation is in doubt. A man that does not accept the death of Christ or the resurrection of Christ, he's never going to have any assurance of his salvation. He's never going to have assurance because he's not really sure that Christ suffered his death in his place. Doubt about the death and resurrection of Christ results in doubt about our salvation. But my friend, there is no doubt about the death or the resurrection of our Savior. For his burial confirmed his death and established the absolute necessity of a resurrection if he were to ever live again. And therefore, there is no doubt about my salvation. I know I'm saved this morning. I know it because I know I've got a Savior that died. His burial proves that he died. And I know that he rose from the dead. He didn't just revive from an almost dead condition, but I know he rose from the dead because his burial tells me that he had to be dead. And because he's dead, he had to be resurrected. I have no doubt about it. There's no doubt about my salvation. I know where I'm going when I die. I know where my stepfather is this morning. He's with Jesus Christ. Because Christ died. And his burial proves it. And demanded a resurrection. The old hymn writer said this, living he loved me, dying he saved me, buried he carried my sins far away, rising he justified freely forever, and one day he's coming, oh glorious day. Now the question is this, are you ready? Are you really ready? If Christ is not your personal Savior and Lord, you're not ready, my friend. If you have not accepted Christ, you may think he's just a good man. You may think he died as a martyr. But until you realize that he died on that cross for your sins, his burial proves that beyond a shadow of a doubt, and he rose again, the fact that he died demand that, until you believe in the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ, you do not have a Savior, and you have no hope of an eternity in heaven. You're still lost and condemned in your sins. If you've never received him, then you're not ready. But how about us as Christians? Are we ready? Huh? Are we ready? I mean, he died for us. What have you done for him? What have you done for him? You say, well, I'm saved by grace. I don't have to do anything. He didn't have to do anything for us either. It was all by grace. And he died for us. What in the world are we doing for him? What are we doing for him? Oh, yes. As a Christian, I know that if I die, I'm going to be with the Lord. But that doesn't mean I'm ready to face Him necessarily. And that's the question I asked this morning. Are you ready to face Him? After all He did for you, are you ready to face Him today? Let's stand.